Some of you know it, some of you don't. How are you all doing today?
We're good.
Blessed and highly favored. That's right. More of you know it now. I won't ask a third time. So, I was wrestling through earlier through the Torah portion, through prayer time, thinking maybe I needed to kind of scratch this till next week and going to go with my last couple pages. And I just decided that the direction we're going to take, I'm going to continue with the message I have for today. But I think we're going to do a little twist in Midrash, and we're going to discuss some of the things that we've been talking about in the Torah portion, some of the things that we talked about in men's prayer, and some of the things that Tony mentioned to all of you today when he was just talking to us. Interestingly enough, thank you. Appreciate that, Mark. I can actually see the page now. Interestingly enough, we're in the book of Hezekiah. I don't even know where I'm at. No, we're in the book of Romans. We've been in here now. This is week five. Yep, week five. And we started this because we wanted to understand the difficult teachings of Paul, Shaul. And we laid out an entire foundation of Shaul before we even started in the book of Romans. And now here I'm finding myself not even halfway through the book of Romans going, why did we start this again? And the reason is we could understand the book of Romans like it was a kindergarten book, and it's not going to do us any good if we're not showing the love of Messiah outside these walls. Yes, it's important to understand what Paul wrote, but it's not worth a hill of beans if we're not living it. And that's where I think we're going to come into a little bit more depth in the Midrash. Today we're barely going to get through chapter 7 and a little bit into chapter 8. And as Jim DeTillo said about 4 weeks ago, he said, when I said, what are the difficult teachings of Paul? He said, you better go through every verse because there's just too many places in English it gets complicated. So as we go through this, please make notes if you do want to discuss something, because we will do that in the Midrash. I'm going to try to go pretty quick. And I want to review the first few verses of chapter 7, even though we did it last week, because I think it's important. And verse 4 is very problematic. You can turn over there, Romans 7, verse 4. It's very problematic in English, because it says basically when we come into Messiah, we are now dead to Torah. And that's what many of your Bibles say, and if it doesn't say that exactly, it's very similar to that. And we talked about the last few weeks that under the context of what Romans is all about, it's that we are no longer under the penalty of the Torah. But that doesn't change the fact that it's challenging to understand this stuff if somebody flips open and just starts reading in Romans 7 and verse 4, or Romans in 7 verse 6, or any other place that Paul wrote something that is challenging if we don't read it in context. The analogy of Romans 7, 1 through 4, Torah does not represent the husband, and thus the husband dies, so the Torah dies, which is what they will teach you in internet land and most churches. But the idea is Torah represents the legal framework, of the marriage, and the idea is that once we are dead to sin, we are no longer held under the bondage of what the Torah prescribes for us. You see, the Torah gives us instruction, but it also gives us instruction back. It also gives us the instruction of how do we come back to the Father? How can we be reconciled? So it's not just God telling us what to do. It's also God telling us, hey, when you make a mistake, here's how you get back to me, right? How many times does he tell us when he pulled them out of Egypt, I no longer want you to be slaves? Does everybody agree with that? But then later in Torah, he gives you a prescription for what's going to happen in the future, because he knows they're going to rebel, he knows they're going to disobey, and some are going to sell themselves into slavery. So he gives a prescription. Well, this is how you treat them. You're going to let them go after 7 years, and we're going to treat people, our brothers and sisters, a little differently than the rest of the world. So he's got this instruction. Does that mean he wanted slavery? Of course not. He doesn't want anybody to be a slave. He told you to come out of Egypt, work for yourself so you're no longer in bondage to anyone. But we live in a world, how many people have employers? Right? Now, most of the time you had employers before you came into the walk, and the walk doesn't mean you just quit your job. But you have to adapt. And if it comes to the Father or your job, who are you going to pick? Okay? You're no longer to be slaves. So the Torah provides not just instruction on how to live, but it provides reconciliation. We have to understand that. And Paul's making a Pharisaic legal argument that would hold up in his day and time. Today, we just want to read one or two verses. It's kind of like the 8 minutes. The 8 minutes is a great start, but that's not the goal, is it? Right? But if you haven't been spending any time with the Father at all, 8 minutes is a great start. But make it your goal to work on up. I would submit to you, if you haven't spent any time with the Father and somebody tells you you need to be an hour a day, you're never going to make it. Because you're not going to make an hour unless you can make it through 8 minutes, then 10, then 15, and so on and so on. Verse 6 says, "For we have been released from the penalty of the Torah through our death and resurrection with Messiah Yeshua." That's my version of it. We have not been released from the Torah, as it says in English. That's a false way of saying it. We've been released from the penalty of what the Torah prescribes for how we all have lived. And then Paul does what he always does. He throws his little, rhetorical question in. And he says, "What shall we say then? The Torah is sin?" And then, of course, he says, "No, may it never be." See, the problem is they'll read verse 6, they don't read verse 7. They'll read verse 2, they don't read verse 3. And the "they's," so you're not pointing the finger, was at one time you, because it was me. So, 2,000 years ago when this was written, those who knew the Torah knew it was a sin to go into a pagan temple, right? If you knew the Torah and you grew up in Israel and you were raised in the Torah, did you not know that it was a sin to go into a pagan temple and serve the way they serve to their gods? You knew that. Did the pagans know it was a sin? Okay? And by pagans, everybody's in an uproar, and I know, Cole doesn't like the term. And I agree with him when we're in a group of Christians. We shouldn't, just bash them. But this is a group of Messianic believers. Pagans is just someone outside the Torah, outside the covenant. They did not know it was a sin. They were raised in a culture that said you go to the temple of Ashtoreth or whatever it is, you visit the temple prostitute, and this was all part of their ritual and their worship. They didn't know it was sin. Now, when these pagans have been reached by Paul, and guess what? They are no longer pagans when they come into the covenant. They are no longer Gentiles. They are former Gentiles. When they've come into the covenant, they should now know better. If they're going to continue with that action, the Torah now makes them aware of their sin. The Torah doesn't cause them to sin. The Torah makes them aware of their sin. And this is the whole context of the last really four chapters of Romans that we've been discussing. Paul's point, Torah defines what sin is. Torah does not cause anyone to sin. And then as we read in verse 8 onward, remember what we just said there. Torah just defines what it is. And in verse 8 it says, "But sin, taking an opportunity, worked in me through the commandment all kinds of coveting." That sounds like the Torah, the law, the commandment caused me to covet. And that's not what Paul's saying. We have to read it in context. "For apart from the Torah, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the Torah, but when the commandment came, sin came to life and I died. The commandment meant for life was found to cause death. Sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me." How many times have you had this thrown in your face? Anybody? I have. They'll all bring this up to show you how evil following the Torah is. Do you realize there's a large percentage of people out there that would say if you're attempting to follow Torah, you are actually condemning yourself to hell? You're slapping Yeshua in the face and you're condemning yourself to hell. That's a true teaching by not just a few nut jobs, a lot of people. It's not that they don't agree with you. They think you've gone so far as you're a blasphemer and you are stepping on the blood of Yeshua. When Paul says, when the commandment came, see, people have this idea when the commandment came on Mount Sinai, all this happened. No, Paul's talking about when the commandment came to him. And he's also referring to you, when the commandment came to you, when you came into the knowledge of it. Now, for Paul, that would have been a very young age. From what we read about him, we don't know for sure, but he most likely started studying at a young age, somewhere in here, right? Somewhere between there and there. But us, this is referring to when the commandment came, is when did you come into the knowledge that Torah was valid and it was something you should be following? Remember we talked about last week that if we change the description of Torah as being translated as law to its proper interpretation of the instructions of God, very few people would want to say, yeah, well, thank God the instructions of God were thrown away. Nobody said that, but when it's law, it's this disposable item, right? Poor translation. So Paul is basically saying, when I came to the knowledge of the Torah, it opened the door because now my eyes see what sin is. It's defining what I do in the flesh as sin. It wasn't that they were bad, they were awful, they just all of a sudden realized, hey, I haven't been following the rules. We had a couple people in the last few weeks just say through what we've been going through the teaching and we're reading this all over again, that something came to their mind that they heard that it was a Torah law, and all of a sudden it convicted them. They needed to make changes. It wasn't that they were bad before, and they were doing it, they were evil before. They just realized, oh, that's a Torah law, and that's something I can be doing today in exile. And you know what? They both incidences, they had a heart to want to make a change to that and remedy the situation, which I believe is pleasing to the Father. The Father's not up in heaven condemning you for what you're not aware of. We got enough to be condemned for what we do that we know we shouldn't be doing. Amen? So, whenever Paul says, may it never be, because, well, let me read this first. In verse 12, he says, so then, because, you know, if you read chapter 7, you got, oh, he's throwing the Torah away. Oh, he's saying the Torah's bad. Oh, no, the Torah's good. And then it's back and forth, right? Verse 12 is a perfect example. So then, the Torah is holy. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Now, first of all, that verse alone can throw away any thought that he's doing anything with the Torah other than teaching it properly and trying to get people to follow it in love. Then he throws in the next verse, what does he say? The rhetorical question. Therefore, did that which is good become death to me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin working death in me. Through that which is good, so that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. For we know that the Torah is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold to sin. Whenever Paul says, may it never be, just remember my Bible version says, are you out of your mind, right? Are you out of your mind? How would you even think something like that? Paul wrote this passage in a way that no one could misunderstand it if they have these two things. Number one, they have an understanding of Torah. And number two, they read it in context. See, this is the problem. We're going to see this in a few minutes when we go from the end of chapter 7 to the beginning of chapter 8. 8 verses 1 is quoted alone all the time, isn't it? Anybody ever heard somebody go, therefore there's no, and they always have this weird accent when they do it. There is no condemnation in those who know Jesus Christ, right? That's true. It's a verse in the Bible. But it goes with the end of chapter 7, and it ties in perfectly. When it's on its own, you open the door for chaos. You open the door for self-interpretation, which is not good. Understanding Torah and reading it context. Two simple things, right? Is everybody in this room pretty good with those? You're okay with reading in context and understanding the Torah before we get to New Testament? Do you realize that if you Google commentary on Romans, 99% of the commentaries don't follow either of those two? Seriously, folks. Google commentaries on Romans, and you get all kinds of chaos. All bent on saying the same thing. Paul then writes the next verses that should bring comfort to many because Paul's being real. He's just saying, guys, listen, you know, my life's been changed. Yeshua met me on the road to Damascus. He changed my life, but I'm just a real guy. And I struggle too. And I got problems just like you, Tony and Jim. And, you know, I know you're reading my stuff. You're thinking, you know, what a knucklehead. Why did he write this way? He's just a regular guy. And he's going through struggles and he's saying, don't put me on a pedestal. I love you guys, but I go through the same struggles. And that's why I believe he wrote this in verse 15. It wasn't to encourage you to fall into sin. It was to encourage you that, hey, we all have to fight this together. Verse 15 says, for I do not understand what I am doing. For I do what I do not want. This I practice, but what I hate, this I do. But if I do what I do not want to do, then I agree with the Torah that it is good. So now it is no longer I doing it, but sin dwelling in me. Hang in there, don't get confused. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For to will is present in me, but to do the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But the evil that I do not want, this I practice. But if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I doing it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. I got a spoiler alert for you. The flesh or the sin nature inside of us never 100% leaves. Sorry, I know you want the magical prayer, and then you never ever have an evil thought ever again. Never get mad at anybody cutting in front of you on the road like they did today on the way up here. Never any issues with people who do you wrong or cheat you in business. Never any issues with dealing with, you know, the physical attributes that men feel get pulled and torn with. See, the thing is this, the flesh doesn't leave you. You get the Spirit of God inside of you to overcome that. And that takes practice. And I promise you, it does get easier with practice, but it's not as if you never, ever have a struggle again for the rest of your life. Now, some of you, and Constance was able to share a testimony with me earlier today, how she struggled with smoking. Do you mind if I share it? She struggled with smoking, and I'm just doing the Reader's Digest version. You can talk with her later. And at some point, the father just took it away from her and made it something that she, like, couldn't do. And she showed me a couple magnets, how you can't push the wrong sides of magnets together. The father took that away from her. And when she was telling me this story, it reminded me of when I first got saved in a church. And I gave my heart to Jesus. And I had a filthy mouth, like every other guy I knew at that age group. And you know, the father just took that away from me without even, I didn't even have to try. I didn't even know it for about 3 weeks. And all of a sudden somebody said, like, what's wrong with you? I haven't heard a bad word out of your mouth. You don't even say doggone it. You know what I mean? It was like, I became like Gomer Pyle overnight. It was bad. Exactly. So the father can do that, but you know what? That's not the only issue I had in my life, okay? I had other things to deal with and other things I had to address and deal with on an ongoing basis. And you have to guard yourself. So it's not that Paul is trying to say, hey, look, you're stuck with the rest of your life. You're going to be miserable. No. The Spirit inside of you, and that's something we're going to get to in just a minute, because I think it's one of the big misconfusions in the Messianic walk. The Father was saying, God's grace is enough for you. The problem is we just don't know what grace is. And the grace in the majority of the uses is His power. His grace, His power that He's given you is enough. It's sufficient. His power that He's put inside you when you're born again, when you accept Yeshua and you decide to walk with Him, is enough for you to walk this out and to fight off the urges of the flesh. You're not going to do it alone. You also, we talked in the men's prayer group, we need each other. You know what? You need somebody you can call up and say, Mark, I'm struggling today. I need your prayers and your support. And you need to know and trust that Mark is going to have your back and he's just going to pray for you and love you and not judge you because you had the courage to tell him you're struggling with something. That's what we need. But we bought into this, we don't need nothing. I just need me and the Holy Spirit. We're going to go to town. Woohoo! You know, He'll teach me everything I need to know. Now, I'm not making fun of that, but I'm just saying we have to have each other. We need people in our lives. Verse 22, this is what we used to have on our wall at the other house of Scripture when we were at it. We had a little I don't know, thin part of the wall above the chalkboard, and we had this put it up there. Verse 22, Paul says, "For I delight in the Torah of God, even though I'm throwing it out the window." No, that's not in your Bibles, right? "I delight in the Torah of God with respect to the inner man." The inner man is his spirit. Spirit man. "But I see a different law in my body parts, battling against the law of my mind and bringing me into bondage under the law of sin, which is in my body parts. Miserable man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" Thanks be to God. He gives us the answer. It is through Messiah Yeshua our Lord. "So then, with my mind, I myself serve the Torah of God. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin." Verse 8:1, because it continues. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Messiah Yeshua. For the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has set you free from the law of sin and death." There should never have been a chapter break there. Paul confesses in chapter 26, it's official, no more debate. Paul serves the Torah. That's what he said, "I serve the Torah." Paul is trying to walk in the flesh. He's saying, yes, there's times when I may make a mistake. There's times where the flesh is pulling at me. But he's walking in the Spirit, folks. And he's encouraging us to do the same thing. He's also presenting the fact that if we choose to walk in the flesh, you will be serving the law of sin and death. And if you choose to walk in the flesh long enough, it's going to bring permanent death to you. And I think we hear some stuff from James and John about that. The things we got to remember are a couple points of what Paul is saying here and who he's writing to and the purpose of him writing. One, you have to be in Messiah Yeshua. He says, through Messiah Yeshua our Lord, that's how we can overcome this. You have to be in Messiah Yeshua, not believing in your head. You have to be in him, walking it, doing it. What did we talk about earlier in the men's group? Being doers. James wrote that. You can be a hearer all you want. You know, there's a lot of smart people that have a lot of scripture memorized, that know a lot about the Bible, that are going to end up being cast away the day they have to meet their king. And it's not our place to figure out who they are. It's our place to figure out and make sure it's not us, right? We have to be in Messiah Yeshua, which means following him in his entirety, what he said and what he did and what he taught. And we are not in this today's day taught repentance, because when we fall after coming to know Yeshua, there's still forgiveness of sin, but it comes through repentance. And when was the last time you heard a good repentance message? Yeah, it seems like those great preachers of the past, you know, the Wilkersons and, you know, I don't have all the names figured out, but there were some great guys of the past, and they preached repentance. They may not have been aware that it was supposed to be on Shabbat, Saturday, but they certainly did never condone, you know, the nonsense that's being condoned today. Repentance, when it's heartfelt, will always lead to forgiveness. So what are we not supposed to receive condemnation over? Paul says therefore no condemnation. It's because when you know Yeshua and you're truly following him, he doesn't want you to feel condemned for your past. We all have a past, right? It's our Egypt. Right? Our Egypt's something we don't look back to, but you also don't drag your condemnation with you either. Once Messiah Yeshua has freed you, you're free. Whom the Son set free is free indeed. Why don't we walk like it? Oh, you don't know the trouble I've been through. Oh boy, woe is me. Mark Dickerman, what did you say in the other room today? You said something about what douses the light? It's the complaining or the backbiting, right? Was that what it was? Look that up. Part of the Torah lesson. The whining and the complaining of the Israelites in the desert was what didn't allow them to see all those miraculous provisions God had given to them. You know? Hardships. Complaining about your hardships will douse the light. Because you can't walk in and say, praise the Lord. I'm just so on fire. I love Jesus. I love God. And I'm going to share Yeshua with you. And, but life is so bad. And, my arthritis kicked in. I can barely walk. And, You know what I mean? People are natural. They just don't want to listen. It's not that they aren't empathetic. You know, you come and you share your troubles with me, I'm gonna pray with you. I'm empathetic. But we're talking about being a light to the world. The world doesn't have the Spirit of God in them yet. They need that. They aren't going to want to listen to somebody. All they do is complain, whine, and moan, poor me. They want to see a people that are on fire. It doesn't matter what you have, but they want to see that you have life. Tony asked a good question. Are they going to find what they're looking for if they come through the doors? It's a good question. It's a question I don't think that needs an answer. It needs reflection by all of us. So Paul said the requirement of the Torah might be fulfilled in us. How can that happen? Only if we decide to walk by the Ruach. And that leads me to kind of the side trail that we're going to go on that may take us down a different track in the Midrash. End of August, I'm estimating, because that's going to be the end of the book of Romans, we're going to do a one-off teaching, and it's going to be called, What Did Yeshua Send Us on Shavuot? And the reason is, there's a lot of reasons. Number one is, a lot of people have a complete misunderstanding of what the Ruach HaKodesh is. Kodesh. For a bag of blueberries, Rhonda. They have a misunderstanding of what it is, what the purpose is, how it's supposed to interact with us. That's why we get this, is it really a ghost? You know, King James has a ghost. Is there such thing as a Kadosh ghost? I hope not. Is it really a spirit? You know, because that's what the translation is in a lot of things. You know, we know it's the Ruach in Hebrew. What does that really mean? And what is its purpose? Because if we really fully understand that, we may get a different view of what's going on. We think that the purpose of the Ruach is something that I believe is not biblical. And when I say we, I'm talking about some people get this confused. And I think it's something we need to address. And so we're going to actually teach on this. And we're going to, and I think the reason why it's important is because Paul's sharing with us that the only way you can do this, that you can walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, is through the Ruach that's inside you. If that's true, which I believe it is, don't you think we better know what the Ruach is and what its purpose is in our life? And what did you say earlier? Somebody said something about knowing the counterfeit. Did you say that to Patty? See, it's not just as much about knowing what the right bill looks like. You got to know what the counterfeit looks like. Because there are a lot of people that are operating in a spirit. And it ain't the Spirit of God. And they're good-willed people. They mean well. They're nice. They're friendly. You like them. You don't have bad things to say about them. They just are not familiar with what the Word of God has to say. So we're going to address that. I don't believe you can follow the Torah in the way Paul shared it without having the Ruach inside of you. Verse 5 says, For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Ruach set their minds on the things of the Ruach. For the mindset of the flesh is death, and the mindset of the Ruach is life and shalom. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit itself to the law of God, for it cannot. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Conversely, the only way to please God is to be walking in the Spirit so that we can actually live and keep the Torah in a way that pleases our Father. And Paul closes this section as we're only going to read through verse 11 in this section, and then we're going to wrap it up. He closed it with his typical warning, and this is a warning Paul gives us because he loves us. And it's really more than a warning, a call to examine ourselves. He's basically saying, you know, there's a possibility that you could fall away. And this is something we need to examine. In verse 9, he says, However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Ruach, if indeed... See, when that if pops in there, that's the one that's supposed to get your attention. Supposed to get you to think, if indeed the Ruach Elohim dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Ruach of Messiah, he does not belong to him. But if Messiah is in you through the body, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Ruach of the one who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Messiah Yeshua from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Ruach who dwells in you. So the warning is simple. If the Ruach of the Elohim dwells in you, means there's a possibility, if we let our guard down, if we choose to stop walking in truth, if we decide to allow the flesh to take hold of our life, we may not be found to be in Messiah. Now, I realize that some religions just preach, once you're saved, you're always saved. And I believe with all my heart that once we're saved, nothing will keep God will never allow you to jump, or he's never going to do anything to force you out of his hand. He does not take our free will away, and therefore we can make those decisions. Paul's asking for you to examine yourself. Because as with everything, our salvation is a daily walk. It's a daily decision, a daily choice when you get up in the morning. Are you going to start out committing a few minutes of your time to me and let our relationship grow and mature? I'm not a big fan of setting time limits. And the reason I don't is because I was under that condemnation for years where saying you need to get up an hour and a half before you go to work and you have to do it this way. No, I am going to agree with the gentleman we talked about in the room. We need to commit and carve out time in our life for the Father. But everybody's life is a little bit different. And I'm a firm believer. I like to carve out time all day long. And I will spend time with the Father when I'm driving. I will spend time with the Father in my office. I will spend time with the Father when I pray at the 9 a.m., the noon, and the 3 p.m. time of prayers. I will spend time with him when I'm out on my own doing a job. And then I will choose to spend personal time when I have other times where I could just sit down quiet, whether it's a hotel room when I'm traveling. But everybody's life is different. But you need to make time to spend with your Creator. So I had someone say this to me, and this is why I think it's so important we learn about the Ruach HaKodesh and what it... I'm going to start really being careful. HaKodesh. Yom. I had somebody say to us, if we're not operating in the Spirit and we're not seeing the evidence of... the speaking of tongues and all the gifts of the Spirit going on, and I can't see it, then you guys are not really following the God of the Bible. And he added, and I draw a hard line on that, and I'm not budging. Now, that's all well and good. We do read a lot about that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts in particular. But the problem is, people get this idea that once you're saved, you automatically get the Ruach. And then others say, no, remember, you know, and they'll go back and quote when they went to the Gentiles and they said, no, we didn't receive the, and then they prayed for them and then the Ruach fell on them. But yet Paul says, you know, what we just read, that when you are in Messiah, the Ruach dwells inside of you. So what we have here, I'm not trying to confuse you, we have something that could be very challenging to understand, couldn't we? So I'm going to confuse you a little more. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. That's what we're going to do. We're going to read a couple of these places where it happens, and we want to examine this because I think it's really important. Acts chapter 2, you're all familiar with the day of Shavuot 2,000 years ago approximately. When the day of Shavuot had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and tongues like fire spreading out appeared to them and settled on each one of them. They were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh and began to speak in other tongues as the Ruach enabled them to speak out. So let me ask you a question. This is Acts chapter 2. This is 10 days after the ascension of our Messiah. These men and women walked with Yeshua for one or more years. A lot of argument on that, and it's not important. They walked with him through his ministry. Then they were a little discouraged when he was crucified because they didn't fully understand it. But then he's resurrected from the dead. And they're all excited and they're on fire. And he spends 40 days kind of teaching them and showing them everything and opening their eyes to the scriptures through the Old Testament of how he had to do what he had to do. And they were sold out at this point in time, in my opinion. And then he rises into heaven. And for 10 days, they're tarrying and they're praying in the temple and they're meeting with one another and they're in one accord, they're encouraging one another. Are you telling me they weren't saved? They weren't in the process of being saved? But here in Acts 2, the Ruach HaKodesh falls on them, on all of them. Now flip over two chapters. And the problem with these two chapters is we don't know if this is 3 months or 6 years. This is a writing of the Acts that most likely happened later in life. But we find two chapters later in Acts 4, 29 through 31. And while you're turning there, Peter and John had been thrown in jail and then had to testify before the Kohen Gadol. After being let go by the Kohen Gadol and the other priests, they went back to the other disciples and they told them what had happened. And they immediately go into a prayer of thanksgiving and praise. And that prayer is worth reading. But I'm just going to skip right to the end of the prayer in verse 29 through 31. Because they asked the Father for something very specific. And we want to read that. It says, "And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant your servants to speak your word with utmost courage while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Yeshua." When they had prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, and began to speak with the word of God with boldness. Their request was, "Grant your servants to speak the word with boldness." They were asking for the purpose of God. They were asking so that they could carry out His will. They already knew His will. And they wanted to carry it out. They wanted to see these signs and wonders happen in the name and the authority of Yeshua so that these people would come to know the goodness and the mercy of God. So let me ask you another question. Did they lose the Ruach HaKodesh from chapter 2? Is that why they needed to ask for this refilling? "Oh, by the way, Father, we lost the Ruach. We were just, we were going one way and he went another and we lost him. Can you give him back to us again?" No. The Ruach HaKodesh will infill you over and over again, I believe, as long as you are doing his will and you're carrying it out. Now, the Ruach HaKodesh is not going to fill you over and over and over again so you can tell your spouse how much knowledge you have in the walls of your own home, and you're never any good to anybody else. This goes to the being the light to the world. You know why the Father will choose to fill you over and over again with the Ruach? When you're going out and you're doing something outside of these walls, outside of Shabbat. Maybe like when the Boyettes go travel and they minister to different people. Maybe when you're ministering to your people at work, when somebody needs encouraging and you encourage them and have the opportunity. Wait for the opportunity. The Father will provide it for you. The infilling we read about here and in some spots in Acts is not for our own purpose. Remember the story with Philip and the magician guy? It says he truly believed. But then he got enthralled with the signs and the wonders and he wanted to buy into it. See, it's not for us. It's not to glorify us. It's to glorify our Father in heaven. If your heart is set on serving the Father more than just in your own homes, if your heart's set to really do His will, He will fill you with the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, so you can do that and you can carry out His purpose in your life. This is why Paul says we need the Ruach in order to walk this out. Yes, we need what we're given with Yeshua to walk this out, but if you're going to do more than that, if you're going to go out into the world and battle demons, and you're going to be a sent one, an apostle, now, and I don't think you should send yourself. You need to hear that from the Father. But if you're called to be sent, whether it's sent locally or sent out, you're going to need more than what you got today. I can tell you what, the Father calls me to go do something different, some other ministry where I'm going to have to get out there in the streets and deal with what's going on in the streets, I'm going to need a lot more of the Ruach than I have this moment. And that's what I believe this is all about. So let's close this passage, because this dying world needs to have more apostles, sent ones. Because there's, from what I see, an overflowing of false prophets in the world. There's an overflowing of false prophets in the Messianic community. It's just not, we can't point the finger anymore. It's not just a denomination, it's not just a group of people, it's everywhere. And we have to be careful. Revelation chapter 1, John writes it down, but it's not John's revelation, is it? It's the revelation of Yeshua. And the interesting thing about the book of Revelation, and I never really realized this, because it's one of those books I read a lot. You guys ever read that thing, Blessed is he who reads and understands this book? So you just keep reading and reading and reading, and you're just like, I don't understand any more than I did the last 18 times. I read that book so many times. I got a hold of that book, Late Great Planet Earth. Anybody ever get a hold of that book back in the 80s? You know, Hal Lindsey, he was the greatest prophet, because I knew, man, Yeshua was coming in the 80s, and I was ahead of everybody because I got his book, and I knew when it was going to happen. And it was exciting, and it didn't happen that way. And then I got the revised version for the 90s, and I was excited about that too. You guys remember? It was coming like 94. Remember? It's going to be a big year. We were going to get to see the clouds part, right? Didn't happen. Then 97 was going to happen, and right in the middle of the Oslo Peace Accords or something going on in Israel. We knew it was going to happen then. Yeah, it didn't happen. In 2000, I mean, everybody knew it had to happen then, right? You know, Y2K didn't happen then either. Jeez. It says, John writes this down, and I found out that it's really plain and simple, because right in the beginning of the book, in the book of Revelation, it says, this is only for his servants, the sold-out bond servants, which I finally realized I never was in the 80s and 90s. I was a convenient servant. You know, I'll clean the toilets, but don't ask me to do anything else, and don't ask me to walk like Jesus, or look like him, or eat like him, or celebrate like him. You know, not bashing it, it's all I knew at that time, but I really came to find out later I was falling way short of the leveling line. This is for the sold-out bondservants of Messiah, of which everyone in this room should call themselves. And he states this in verse 5, and from Yeshua HaMashiach, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, you're not a king or a priest. It says you're kings and priests. Right? We have been made kings and priests. Right?
Yes.
Okay. If we belong to Messiah, that's us. Now, this does not mean it removes the boundaries of what we're already prescribed in the Torah and in the Scriptures about men and women and our roles. Remember, Jim did this Torah, I think you did the Torah study about the fact that the Levites were all priests, but they didn't all get to do anything they wanted to do. They were assigned specific tasks, and that's where they fit in. Kings. Let's take a look at kings first. The Greek word is basileus, and it means leader of the people, prince, commander, lord of the land, or king. Personally, I think it probably might translate a little better if we said we were a leader of the people. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a leader of the people. Now, what do we know a leader is, first and foremost, scripturally? Servant. So then you have the priests. And we just talked about how the priests had different jobs that only they could do, right? One clan could not say, no, I want to do that. Can we switch for the weekend? Just, you know, it's getting a little boring. I'm only carrying these poles and, you know. No. The Father structured it and he had specific things. But there was something that all priests were allowed to do. Anybody want to guess? Not only were they allowed to do, all priests, it was part of their job. Remember we talked about this a couple of years ago now. Priests teach, yes. Priests served in the temple how many weeks during the year? Five. Three pilgrim feasts, they all came, and then they had two courses of a week, so 5 weeks a year. It's a pretty great job, sign me up. I get a 47-week vacation. Not. No, the rest of the time they did other things. They would teach the people, they would judge according to Torah, but teaching was a primary thing. Do you realize that as priests, that you should be raised up to where you're teaching? That's why Paul says you're still on milk. Come on, it's time for you guys to be teachers. It doesn't mean that you just go your own way and you just become an internet guru. It means you're supposed to be able to share with people as you build relationships with people. Are you ready to step into this role? This is the role of those who belong to him. Kings, which I think just should be probably leaders of the people, but I'm not going to argue it. And teachers, priests. Are you ready to step into your role? Because that's what the Father's asking. You can say no as long as you want, but if you say no till the day you die, kneel before him at your own peril. Are we ready to stop alienating everyone because we want to do things our own way? See, this is the problem. We all think we got it figured out. Our way is the way it's going to work. And we should by now, at least by the time I'm almost 60, we should by now realize that our way rarely works. Right? Anybody 50 and above starting to really get that? Starting to really get that when we do it our own way, it just doesn't work out? Guess what? Yeah. Yeah, wise guy. I'll let you know, yeah. Oh, boy. No comment. Are we ready to start serving as the light of the world that it's so desperately needed? All right? Yeshua was the light of the world, and we're supposed to be just like him. If you are, then perhaps you will fall into this category. But just remember this. A lot of people will come before their king on judgment day and they'll be cast aside. And it doesn't talk about people who know they're going to be cast aside, because a lot of people know. You go out and ask our youth in the streets today, you going to heaven or hell? I'm going to hell. I know it. They've done that. They've gone out with a video camera. They've done that. They not only know it, they don't care, because they don't want to spend eternity with the people who say they're going to heaven. And you can get into your argument with them. Nobody's going to heaven. That's not the point. The point is most of the world knows they have no hope of spending an eternity with the Father or the Messiah, and most of the world doesn't care. But the Father cares, because he wants all to come to the knowledge of truth. But if you are fortunate and you do live your life submitting to him and following him, we will hear the words of Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And basically, when it says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that's doing the commandments the way Yeshua taught it, and that's in perfect love. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just come before you as we study Romans and we study what Paul wrote and what you inspired him to write. Father, it's so challenging at times, but we know that if we are just to step back and study your Torah first and understand the principles that cannot change, the foundations that cannot be shaken before we start looking at what Paul wrote, then we start to see that it's a letter that's not as complicated as we thought at first. Father, our real problems are far deeper than whether we understand Paul or not. Our real problems are that we aren't really a light to the world. Our real problems are that we want to be holy on Shabbat, but the rest of the week we just kind of wing it. I doubt there's anybody in this room that really sets out to have a destructive week, Father, but when we take our eyes and our mind off of you, it ends up being that way. Father, we desperately need to start understanding that the answers to most of our prayers has already been given. We continue to pray for things that you've already established and set in place. We pray for strength and courage, and you've already given that to us through your Ruach. We just don't know your word well enough to know what you've already given us. So, Father, my prayer isn't so much that you would give to us anything, that you would teach us and open our eyes to the beauty of what you've already provided to us that we're not walking in. The power that we already have to do your will and to point people towards you has already been given to us. We just need to exercise it, Father, but something has to change. Something has to eliminate the disconnect that is in our minds. And sometimes, I don't know, maybe, as Elise said to me driving up here today, she said, maybe we've just made it too complicated. We need to make it a little more simple. Father, there's so many things we still have yet to learn, but if we're not going to put what we do learn into practice, is it really worth continuing to pretend like we're learning anything? I would change my prayer, Father, to say, give us the heart to carry out what we already know first. Then continue to fill us as we put it to practice. There may or may not be anybody in this room that desperately needs salvation today, but I know there's 100,000 people within just a few miles of us that desperately need it. Will they ever see anything in us? Because most likely they're not going to respond to our sign out front. They're not going to respond to a marketing campaign, Father. They need to see something in action. And before we even attempt to try to go out and draw more people in, we need to get things right in our own hearts and our own minds. And we need to stop playing. You know, we used to play church, and now we play Sabbath. We play Shabbat. While it's great to come here and honor you, Father, it's got to go forth out of these walls the other 6 days of the week. So I'm just going to ask that you would give us the courage to do that. And the earlier part of the prayer that Peter prayed in Acts chapter 4 basically says, give us the courage to speak your word boldly. And Father, I pray you would give us the courage to speak your word boldly and to live and be that light and not care what anybody else thinks, because life and death may depend on our ability to speak and share and love one another. And I ask this in your son's name. Yiverekeka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen.